to all of you for the opportunity to be with you this morning and to begin our work together, servants of God. There was a funeral service being conducted for a man who had died. The preacher who was conducting that service was really talking about all this fellow had done, and after about 3 or 4 minutes, the mother who was sitting with the children punched one of the little boys and said, "Son, go look up there and see if that's really your dad there." And I thought of that as John was talking about me this morning. My children may have turned and asked who was preaching as he said those things. But I do appreciate it. And folks, it's great to be here. It's great to be here to work with you as a servant of God. And I appreciate so much what John said about wanting to be of service. That's why we're here, to work together and to be of service to God. I want you to know from the word go that you will not bother me to call at any time, day or night. I want you to feel free, whether you're an older person or a younger person, whatever your needs are, if Judy and I can help you in any way, feel free to call us at any time. You might like to jot down our telephone number. It's 9211. We finally got it to working through the efforts of Brother John Cole. And use that. Let us know if we can serve you, because that's why we're here. Looking forward to the rest of the day. There are only two things that I know how to do very well, and that's talk and eat. And before the day is over, I think I can prove to you that I like to do both of those. And you may agree before the day is over that I do a better job of eating than I do of talking. But it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 11, Paul said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I believe that it tells us and presents to us some of the basic fundamental principles in the work of the church. You will notice that the end result there in verse 16 is the edifying of the body and the growth of the body. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's adopt those two goals as we begin our work together. We're interested in increase, not just for number's sake, but because each number represents a soul which in the sight of God is worth more than the entire world. Therefore, we're interested in numbers. But along with that, we're also interested in edifying one another, growing spiritually, mutually encouraging one another, increasing the body of Jesus Christ, and doing it to where we can mutually edify one another in love. Those are the goals that are before us. No book has ever been written to tell us how to accomplish those goals. That's better than the Word of God itself. And perhaps there is no passage that comes any nearer really hitting the nails on the head than the passage that we just read together. There are so many lessons that could be brought from this passage. But notice particularly verses 15 and 16, and let's think together for a few moments about the four great needs of the church today. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual or the effective working in the measure of every part where each one does his share, then we can have that increase and we can have that edifying of the the body of Christ in love. Perhaps Ephesians 4:15 ought to be the golden text of the Bible for all preachers, speaking the truth and speaking it in love. There are few verses, if any, that mean more to us, and few verses, if any, that ought to be used more as a guide than this one as we preach God's Word. The first idea that's presented in these verses is that there must be an uncompromising stand for the truth. We have no reason to exist and call ourselves the church that belongs to Christ unless we are distinct in the sense that we base what we do on the Word of God and we stand on the truth of God. Nothing else matters unless that is there. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the one on whom we must build. Since He is the one that brought the truth, grace and truth came by Jesus, John 1:17 says. Since He is the one that brought the truth, we must then build on the truth of Christ and on the truth of God. There must be an uncompromising stand for the truth. That means three things. Number one, we must know what the truth is. Number two, we must know the truth. And number three, we must stand for it. Know what the truth is. Some people don't. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. John 16:13. We need to understand that God's Word is the truth, and we ought to base everything that we do on this Word. Know what the truth is. It's a shame that so much time and effort is spent in the church today in trying to determine what the truth is, to the extent that many times we're unable to have the time and to put forth the effort to take that truth to a dying world. We realize that there's the need for discussion, there is the need for debate, there is the need for talking about things to come to a clearer understanding. But folks, a very basic principle that's involved in our work today is recognizing authority, recognizing the authority of God. Every problem that exists in religion can usually be traced back to the authority question. That means we need to understand what the truth is and to believe that when we pick up God's Word, we're holding the truth. A farmer had two mules. He tried to decide how to tell those two mules apart. He cut the tail of one of them off, and that worked for a while, but the tail grew back. He cut the mane of the other one off, and that worked for a while, but it grew back. Finally, after a great deal of thought and discussion, he determined that the white mule was 1 inch shorter than the black mule. And I think that's exactly what's happening in too many instances today. God has already decided the difference between the white mule and the black mule. You and I need to study His Word, realizing that that is the truth, to know the truth, and then to be able to use it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. The latter part of that verse says, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth, the word of God. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we have the responsibility to be able to give an answer to every man that asks it concerning the reason of the hope that is within us. Know what the truth is. It's God's Word. Know the truth to where you can point a man to salvation and then stand for that truth in an uncompromising way. Never faltering, never changing, being willing to change opinion, but never changing the truth of God's Word in any form or fashion. Jesus stood for the truth. He would not compromise it. Stephen would not change the truth, though he was stoned to death. Antipas would not deny his Lord, though he lost his life. You and I today in 1987 have a responsibility to take an uncompromising stand for the truth of God's Word. Let that be the guide in everything that we do. But folks, that verse also says that we're to preach that truth in love. Sometimes in the church, we may do a better job of taking an uncompromising stand for the truth than we do in presenting that truth in love. Love is perhaps the most important concept in the world today. And yet it is so misunderstood in many circles. There is no need to compromise the truth in order to be able to work in love. The two are not in conflict with each other, as so appropriately presented in this verse. Speaking the truth in love, it was in this very vicinity that I heard Brother Marshall Keeble say one time years ago, the reason that he was able to speak as he did to so many people and to speak so frankly and so firmly was that he always wrapped up what he said in the milk of human kindness. We must do that as we preach the truth. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. Loving God is the first commandment with promise. Loving one's neighbor is the second commandment with promise. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-40, that it's on these two commandments that all the law and the prophets are hanging. Although you and I serve God under a different law today and in a different dispensation, there is a sense in which all of the commandments of that law hang on this concept of love. It is the fulfilling of Christ. It is the fulfilling of what he brought to this earth. How are we going to be able to convince people of the truth if we don't love them? We have a responsibility to present an attitude of love to one another within the church and then to reach out in this community. The community of Henderson ought to be able to look at this church as a loving church, as a people who are concerned and who care. And you know, people don't care too much about what we know until they know that we care for them. Even though we are to preach the word and to be instant in season, out of season, and with that reprove and rebuke as well as exhort and encourage. That verse that tells us those things in 2 Timothy 4:2 says we're to do it with long suffering. We are to be concerned about people and we're to reach out with love. Let's make up our minds today that no person will come into this building as a visitor and leave this building without having several of us express friendliness, friendship, and love and concern. And that no person in this community will meet us on the street or anywhere else, but that there is that attitude of love and concern that is shown. Yes, we stand for the truth. Yes, we emphasize the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. We believe the Bible to be the truth. We believe in God's Word. We stand there. But folks, we can do it with love. And let people know that we're concerned about their souls, that we're interested in them, and that we're ready to do anything that we can to care for them and to share with them and to serve them in any reasonable way, to let the nature of Christ not only be in our hearts, but to come through our lives and our actions to those that are about us. We need, number one, an uncompromising stand for the truth. But number two, we need to be sure that we present that truth in love. Whether it's a lesson from this pulpit, a lesson in a classroom, whether you and I are talking to someone about their souls, or whether we're just interested in being friendly with people, everything that we ought to do must come from the bottom of our hearts, from hearts that are filled with love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And in that setting of love, we can teach God's word and stand for it without compromising it at all. Preach the truth. Teach it in love. And then in verse 16, he says in the third place, one of the great needs of the church is unity and organization. From whom the whole body, that's the entire church, from whom the whole body is fitted together and joined together. Doesn't that suggest that idea of unity? Back in Romans 12:4-5, Paul had said, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, or the same work, or the same position. But he says that we are members of one another, as he goes ahead in that verse. We have not the same office, but we are all members of one another. That's the idea of joining together and being fitted together in unity. Other versions in this passage say that we fit. As we share with each other, we fit, and we supply the needs of one another. That's the kind of unity and organization that's needed in the church of our Lord. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in Hebrews 13:1 in the New Testament, he said, let brotherly love continue. That means that every one of us in the Lord's church should love everybody else. But there must be that unity. A few years ago, as I sat in a lecture here in this area at Fried Hardeman Lectures, listened to someone talk about unity, I remember a story that was told about Napoleon bringing two of his generals together, two generals who'd had some difficulty getting along with one another. And as the story was related, he took the hand of each and he brought those hands together and put them together in his. And he looked across the battle line and he looked at each of these and he said, "Gentlemen, we be brethren, there's the enemy. And in that sense, we must go forward to do the Lord's work. We are brethren. We're together. We're to work in unity, loving one another, having concern for one another." That is not to say that we'll always see everything alike, that we'll always do everything alike. But it is to say that we're to work together in unity within this congregation, among congregations of the Lord's people, because we're all on the same side. When we take an uncompromising stand for the truth, and when we reach out to serve people and to tell people about the greatness of that truth that is taught in the Word of God. Unity and organization. The farmer had a man working for him. One day he asked him to go kill a rattlesnake. He went and killed it. Next day he asked him to go put up a ferocious bull that was in a pasture, and he did that. The next day he asked him to go tear down a hornet's nest, and he said, "No, sir." Well, he said, "I don't understand. You were not afraid of the bull. You were not afraid of the snake. Why are you afraid of the hornets?" He said, "Mister, they're organized. They're together. They're unified." And if you've ever had any dealings with a hornet's nest, you know what he was talking about. Now, that's on a negative side. I'd care not to have any dealings with them. But, brethren, can we not use that principle in the Lord's church? There are so many things that I cannot do by myself, nor can you do by yourself, but we can do them together. If we are unified and if we are organized. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit with him shortly after they'd come out of the land of bondage and was having difficulty seemingly even talking to Moses because Moses was judging the people from morning till night, Jethro offered some great advice, advice that you and I could do well to accept today. He said, "Moses, you need to put some men in charge of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. You need to use all this talent that's here that's going to waste. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to render yourself ineffective." And though Jethro was not a follower of God like Moses, he evidently was a man who had a lot of common sense. And he was showing Moses that there needed to be this organization and this use of people to where there was authority delegated and there was communication among the people to where they understood each other and who had the responsibility to carry these things out as far as the work of the Lord at that time was concerned. In another time, in another setting, in Acts 6, some of the widows were being neglected because up to that point they'd not really organized themselves to get the work done. They selected seven men. They gave those men a specific responsibility. They were over that particular work, yet they did not cease to live as Christians because two of the very seven that served as what we call deacons there also were the ones who were preaching the gospel in the next two chapters. But they had that unity and they had that organization where they were all together. They were all interested in the same thing. There is no way, brethren, that the Lord's church can be stopped nor slowed down if we will approach it from that standpoint. If we are all for one and particularly all for Christ, living in unity and working together, there is no way that even Satan and his armies can hold us back. Unity and organization. And then in the fourth place, he says, there is the need of every joint supply. That's everybody. If you don't remember anything that is said on this point today, remember these three words. You are important. Now, we don't mean that in the sense of being struck on yourself or boasting about yourself, because there is a sense in which each one of us is to deny himself, put God first, put others first. That's not what we're talking about. You are important in that you have something to offer in the Lord's work. And even though I do not know most of you personally, I have no doubt that that statement applies to every person that's in this building this morning. It matters not who you are, what your background, what your goals are in life. You are important in the Lord's work. You have something to offer. God made you with abilities. He made you with talents. He made you where you have something to offer. And folks, we need you in the Lord's work in order to be successful as we want to be. Jesus realized that he had to work and labor. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. It was said of him at the beginning of the book of Acts, evidently having reference back to the book of Luke, former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus didn't just teach, he lived it. And as you study his life, you're impressed with the fact that he usually showed the example before he taught the people what to do. Well, Jesus began both to do and to teach. It was James that said at James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And it would not do an injustice to that passage to say this also, be ye doers of the word and not sayers only. So many times we can talk about what we are going to do, what we intend to do, what we can do. What matters is what we do, service and work in the Lord's kingdom. Let us labor to enter into that rest, Hebrews 4, verse 11. Brethren, it has been my observation through the years that very few things, if any, are ever successful without hard work. God intended for us to work. That's what he did in the creation. He worked in the 6 days and then he rested. And the God who made us with labor and work on his part expects us to labor and work for him and to do it on our part. Every joint supplying. New King James Version there says, with every joint sharing, doing its share. That is so important in the work of the church. There's a little story in Mark, the second chapter, with which most of you are familiar. Story where a man that had palsy was brought to Jesus that he might be healed. Eventually was let down through the roof. But had you noticed the statement that said about how he was brought? He was a man that was born of four. B-O-R-N-E. Perhaps you may be looking at a version that says carried of four. Some of you no doubt here this morning have had the experience of being involved in a rescue effort where there was a stretcher with four corners. A person was placed on that stretcher and each one lifted and raised him up. You may have noticed sometime as a football player is injured on the field that they'll raise him up and slide that stretcher on him, and then everybody lifts together. Each one brings his own corner up. You know what would happen if one person drops his corner? That's what happens in the work of the church when you don't do your job, when you do not take advantage of your opportunity. He says the growth of the church to where there can be the increase and the edifying of itself in love is where everybody carries his corner. That means the preachers, the evangelists do their part. That means the elders do their part, and they have such a great responsibility in leading and watching for our souls. That means each deacon does his part, each Bible class teacher. In fact, it just boils down to this. It means that each Christian does his part. Every joint supply. Every joint. Instead of waiting to be asked, volunteering. What happened to the volunteer spirit of our state? And more important, to the spirit that ought to be there in the church of our Lord to say, let me do this. Here's something I can do. I want the opportunity to do it. Our young folks have talents that can be used. And it's evident that many of them are already being used. Our folks that are here that are in their older years still have talents, particularly in the area of wisdom and guidance and teaching, that can be used. We ought not to let one talent go by unused in the Lord's service. Every joint supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A few years ago in a western state, there was a tower which fell, which killed two little boys. It was one of these towers that had been built up into the air several feet as an observation tower. A great deal of engineering had gone into it, a great deal of skill in building it. Those who were involved said, we've done it in such a way that there's no danger, it's put together, it's strong, it'll stand, but it failed. They brought in a special study team to try to determine why that tower failed. And after several days of going through the wreckage and putting things back together and noticing what had happened, they discovered that two bolts had been removed from one corner of the base of that tower. two bolts had been removed. Just those two little bolts were out of place, and the power failed. Many times in the Lord's church, my friends, it may be that it's just one or two little bolts that are not in place. And you may very well be one of those bolts that's not in your proper place to help hold the power of God's work together and make it stand and stand tall, where it can be that guiding light to warn of danger and to tell people that are coming home where the place really is. Every joint supplies. There's not a passage in God's Word that's more important to our work than this one. And this lesson has been chosen this morning not just for lesson's sake, but because it presents to you what I personally believe to be the basic fundamental principles that must govern our work and what to me is the basic philosophy of working as a Christian, an uncompromising stand for the truth, but wrapping that truth in love and presenting it to a community to where this community in this area knows that this is a group of people who are like the Lord, who care and who are concerned. That there is unity and organization within the body of Christ to where every bolt are joint supplies. Each one doing his part, not in competition, but together and fitted together to where there is the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That's where the answer is. That's the bottom line of it. That's where we start. That's where we'll stop. And that's how we'll go if we're going to be successful in the Lord's work. But come back to those three little words that we mentioned earlier. You are important. You are a key to this that we're discussing this morning. You may be one of those bolts. You may be one of those pieces that fits together to have the church what it ought to be and to let it grow as it ought to grow. But the question is, where are you this morning relative to the Lord and His body? Are you an active part? Are you fitting in, doing everything that you can do? Have you even become a part of the body yet? And if you have you slowed down and gone back into the world or become negligent and ineffective in the Lord's service? You are important to the Lord. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you need to believe in Him. Express penitence by your actions. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sin. Be added to the church and be a part of this active church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you've been dragging your feet or in some way you just have not lived up to par, you need to come back today with confession and penitence and prayer to God for forgiveness. We want you to know we need you. The Lord needs you, and more important than that, you need the Lord. You are important as a part of His work. If you're not a faithful, active Christian, you need to respond to His invitation. We'd like to help you in any way that we can. If you need to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Sweetest cry of love and faith.